Conspiracy here, doesn't it? To keep silent, really keep Jesus in the tomb, if that were possible. And they came to him with this request, "Sir, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver," speaking of Jesus, "said, 'After 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.' 'Take a guard,' Pilate answered. 'Go make the tomb as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." And then the passage that I believe we read earlier tells about how after the Sabbath was over, this would be the first day of the week, our Sunday, at dawn, it says on the first day of the week, these women came to the tomb and there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had rolled back the stone. And it describes here the scene, how the appearance of the angels, the guards afraid, so afraid. These were the Roman guards that were put there to guard against anything happening to the body. You understand that? This was the intent of Pilate, the intent of those that came to Pilate with the request to keep that tomb as secure as they could so that no one could say that someone might come and take the body and then the rumor might get started that Jesus was risen. The angels said to the women, "Don't be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Now that's very important. We're going to go back to that, the purpose that these women had in coming to the tomb. Then the angel said, "He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And so the women hurry away, it says, from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And then Jesus met them on the way. And he said, "Rejoice." And now there's several ways to translate that. You may have, I think the King James Version has "all hail." But it was just a greeting. Kairote is the Greek word, which could be translated "rejoice." And so they came to him. That is, the women came to Jesus. They clasped his feet, it says, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee, where they will see me." And then it tells us what happened after this. How the guards, it says, went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. Now, I think they were just honest in sharing what had happened. They weren't sleeping like paintings and other interpretations suggest that. But it says the chief priests met with the elders and devised a plan. And they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. And then they told them what they were to say. That his disciples came during the night and stole the body away while we were asleep. And you know that for a Roman soldier to sleep after having been given a guard like this, they're going to sleep a long time, right? They're going to die. So this was no minor offense. It was not just a slap on the hand. You know, naughty, naughty, you shouldn't be sleeping. So I think we can assume that they were not asleep. I think they put toothpicks in their eyes so they wouldn't. And if this report gets back to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble, of jeopardy. And so the soldiers took the money, did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So that's the scripture background, and I want us to just, I call this Tales from the Tomb, because I think a lot of people think that this is a fairy tale, that these are just, religious zealots that were writing these things about events that were colored by their wishes and their expectations, but it really didn't happen as the Bible says. That's, I think, pretty hard to prove that, to make that point, because there was not just one account. There were four accounts of the resurrection in the Bible. Many mentions of the resurrection. Paul certainly mentioned it in 1 Corinthians 15 and in other places. I mean, this was the talk of the world of the day, as it is still today. What can we learn? And what do we make of these resurrection stories? I think we sometimes think it's reasonable to assume that that there are some other explanations for what really happened than the ones that are in the Bible. And I want us just to focus upon this. When I say focus on it, and when I suggest that we look at the Bible, I may say with an open mind, because frankly, I think we are often indoctrinated to believe otherwise. We're indoctrinated to be skeptical. And I think rightly so, because there are a lot of things we should be skeptical of. But I believe that the resurrection is the best attested fact in all history. And I think it would be hard to disprove that. Based upon the impact that it had upon the lives of those in the first generation, would they give their lives for something that they knew was fabricated, that they knew was a lie? Would they be thrown to the lions, as many of them were, to be killed? Would they be crucified as Peter was, if he really believed that Jesus' body was stolen? There are just a lot of things, an accumulation of evidence, if you will, that I believe if any reasonable person will look at with an open mind, will come to the conclusion, as many have, that the resurrection indeed is true. In that vein, I want to suggest to you what I believe the Bible is pointing out to us here that we need to see. Maybe because we've heard it before, maybe we haven't really thought about it. So I'm going to suggest some things that maybe you already knew, but I want to encourage you to think about really what it's saying here. First of all, about the lock that was set. I wasn't a master padlock, they didn't have modern ways of securing a tomb like that, but this was a massive stone. When the women came to the tomb, they said, who was going to roll the stone away? Because it was a great stone. I mean, we have in our backyard some big, huge concrete tubes. Now, that's not like the stone, but those are so heavy. I mean, it would take three or four big, strong men to even budge them a little bit. Well, that's really what these stones were like. The stone that was placed over the entrance of that tomb. But then there was the Roman seal. And that's what I want us to focus on. This would seem to be a cord that was passed around the stone that closed the mouth of the sepulcher to the two sides of the entrance. It was kind of like your bubble packs that you buy in the store, only much more secure. And if you ever tried to open one of those bubble packs, I mean, you wouldn't want to open one in a store. You'd set off the burglar alarm. It would be a store people would descend upon you. We actually had that one. Well, it wasn't in a double pack, but I think they forgot to scan the little scanner device in there. And so when we went out the door, I mean, the alarm went off. You could hear it over, across the highway there. I think we understand what security is. We understand how important security is. But this was the most secure place, I think, on earth at that time. It had the biggest government behind it, the only superpower, Rome. They stationed a guard there, soldiers, trained soldiers, career soldiers there at the tomb. They had this Roman seal so that if it was tampered with in any way, it could easily be detected. And, of course, the massive stone that was there. And, of course, the purpose of that was to lock the tomb, to keep Jesus in. Now, I believe that when Jesus rose, contrary to what you see in the movies, the stone wasn't rolled away and then Jesus walked out the door. I don't think Jesus needed to walk out the door because he was in a resurrected body. He could pass through walls. I mean, he was different. Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says that the body of that resurrected Christ is not the body that was put in the earth. I mean, it was transformed. It was transformed by now. It was a body that could be felt. Later, Jesus said, touch me and handle me and see, because a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see that I have. So there was flesh and bones, but no blood, because the blood had been shed. But the purpose of that Roman seal was to lock the tomb. And the perpetrators were the enemies of the truth. And we still have those today that would make us feel like, idiots. If we would be so ignorant as to believe that this was actually a historically verified account. How could it be more historical than the fact that we have more written about it than any other event in history? More Christians have given their lives. Many who were in that first generation for their faith in Jesus. So we have the perpetrators of the truth with us today that want to keep Jesus in the grave, that are content to talk about Jesus' teachings how he was a good and godly man, and through a great miscarriage of justice, he was crucified on the cross. I came across an article written, I think it was on the internet, but I think it was written by a verifiable author, not by just a blogger, but he was saying that what if Pilate had decided to free Jesus? How different history would be. I think he's missed the point, frankly. The point was that Jesus intended to go to the cross, because without going to the cross, our sins could not be forgiven. And so, and after the cross, there was the tomb. The purpose of that tomb was to try to keep Jesus in the realm of the dead. When we sing that song, it says, death could not hold its, keep its prey. He tore the bars away. And it's really what we read about here in the scriptures, that Jesus could not be kept in the tomb. So, vainly they watch his bed. Jesus, my Savior, the hymn writer said, up from the grave. Vainly they sealed the dead. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose. Jesus, my Savior. So we can learn from that Locke said. Now, I just want to encourage you to think about that. If you've not thought about that before, and maybe you've thought about this, as maybe you've believed in some of the rumors that are still being circulated today that this wasn't a real death, that maybe this wasn't really Jesus that was put in the tomb. I think the fact that Mary and the other Marys came to the tomb that day showed that certainly they believed that Jesus was in that tomb. They saw where he was laid. I believe they must have seen the Roman guard come and put the seal around the tomb and make sure that it was secure. So there was a lock set. I want us to just think about that. The lock that was set upon the tomb. The life that was seen also. I think these could be called evidences of the resurrection, certainly. But you may doubt it. You may think, well, you know, this was then, this is now. We just don't believe that way. We just don't believe in spiritual things. We don't believe in ghosts, certainly. I mean, have you known anyone that believed in ghosts? Or what about you, UFOs? I mean, we're more reasonable than people were then, right? I don't think so. I think if anything, we're more gullible today than they were then. But I want us to think about the life that was seen. We're told in the scriptures that the angel, and I know what, you know, you may be thinking, well, were these really angels? Well, I think that they were angels that could be seen. And we may think that, and the Bible does say that God has his angels encamped around those who fear him, and they deliver them. Now, I've never really seen an angel, I have to be honest, even though I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to be a religious person. I've never really seen an angel with my eyes. I don't see all that well, maybe, but I surely would have seen that. But they actually saw the angels. I think there had to be angels there because the Bible says that when at the creation, the angels all sang together at the creation. And they all sang together at the birth of Jesus. And surely they were there at his resurrection. Now I know you may be thinking, well, you know, one gospel account says there was one. Another account says there were two. There seems to be evidence that there were many angels around. I mean, well, what are you going to believe? Well, I would say, believe them all. There were many angels around. I'm confident of that. Heaven was there because here was the Son of God, or here was the tomb of the risen Son of God. He had risen by this time. Do not be afraid, they said. You are looking for Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Now, I don't know that they actually went into the tomb there. We know that Peter later went in. You know, Peter was brave. He went in and he saw the grave closed there. Perhaps picked them up. We don't know. Perhaps, you know, the shroud of Turin could be true. I don't know. My faith doesn't depend upon that. But certainly there was that evidence that he was not there. Just as the angel said. I'm sure they looked in and they saw that Jesus was not there. So there were these messengers. There was the message. He is not here, for he has been resurrected, or he is risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he lay. And here's a fact stated, a miracle, and an invitation for us to come and examine the evidence. I read a wonderful book many years ago that I want to commend to you. If you have any doubts about the resurrection, or maybe you have a friend that you're trying to persuade to become a Christian, And this is kind of a sticking point with them. Jesus, was Jesus really risen? Can we really believe that that was a historical event? There's a book entitled Who Moved the Stone? And it was written by a man named Frank Morrison, an Englishman, who was a barrister, which is like our lawyer today. And he was also a news reporter. And he set out to disprove the resurrection. He thought it could easily be disproved. And so I think he went to the Holy Land. He examined the evidence, certainly of the scriptures, but not just of the scriptures, other historical documents going back to that time. And he said he became convinced by the overwhelming evidence that the resurrection must be true. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. So there's the message, the metamorphosis that took place in Jesus. Paul writes of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to read that sometime. He talks about how there are different bodies in this universe. I mean, I can see the moon, I can see the sun, I can see stars, but I don't know what's out there beyond that. And I don't really know much about the moon, even though I saw the pictures that came back from the moon and moon rocks and so forth. We really know very little of this universe. We don't know much about the ocean out there. Although I love Google. You can go on Google and you can actually see the deep chasms of the ocean. Isn't that great? We probably know more about the ocean, the average person today, than scientists did just 20 years ago. Because we can actually look into the ocean, see the trenches, see the mountains in the ocean. I think you could probably see how the flood happened that the Bible talks about. So there's a lot in this universe that we don't know. The Bible says that when Jesus rose again, he didn't rise as a spirit. In fact, he said a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see I have. He asked his disciples to touch him. I think, and he said to Thomas, put your finger in the print of the nails. I think one of the songs that we sung this morning talked about that. The prints of the nails in Jesus' hands, the wound in his side, I believe it's still there. Because it was in his resurrected body. But just read that passage of scripture if you have time today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because it's really written to a skeptic who is so it's so hard for that skeptical person to believe that there could be a resurrected body like it's described here. Like it's described as Jesus met the women and they came to him and touched him. So there was a watch set that we can learn from. There was a life seen that we can learn from. But there was also a lie spread. Now what's the source of that lie? The Bible says very clearly, not only in the Bible here, we can say, it was the Jewish leaders. They conspired together to, first of all, keep Jesus in the tomb. And that failing, they had to quash this rumor, they thought, they said, that he was risen. Well, the Bible says the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And I just have to believe that the devil was there. Like in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, which we saw here on the big screen. Not that one, but humongous screen, Friday night. And the scenes there of the cross, there was the devil in the background. I think he was there. But praise God. God is greater than the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, the Bible says. And I'm so thankful that this rumor was defeated. Because I wouldn't be a Christian today. I wouldn't have the hope of eternal life, the assurance of my salvation, the securing of that lie, bribery. Now this is what the Bible says. And I just happen to believe what the Bible says because I believe it was written by trustworthy people who actually experienced what they were writing about. And it sounds very reasonable. One of the ways that you decide whether a history is believable or not is it internally coherent? Or are there a lot of contradictions? I know there are some who say there are contradictions in the Bible, but those instances are very, very minor and very, very few. I can't really find any that cannot be explained. And I think if it can be explained, then I think fairness should dictate that we give the benefit of the doubt in those few instances where the vast preponderance of the scriptures has an internal coherency about it in the story. The story was that the disciples stole him away while we slept. Now, why weren't they put to death if they slept? Fair enough. How can you answer that? Corruption? They were bribed into silence. I've always wondered, did one of those soldiers later think to himself, I actually saw it. I felt the earthquake. I saw this stone rolled away. I saw the angels. I heard the voice that says, he's not here, he's risen. I think they must have seen Jesus. Maybe they didn't know what it was that they were looking at or who it was. And I've always wondered maybe if one of them became a believer. Maybe he brought back to the authorities the bribery money. I don't know. That's possible. But I know I would. I would be convinced. And I just want us to think about the evidence of the resurrection. Now, this is Easter Sunday. I think it's the most important day of the year as far as a Christian is concerned. But not just as far as a Christian is concerned. Jesus died for all. Jesus wants to be the Lord of all. And the Bible says that one day every knee will bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Make me one to you.